more so than any other time in history. As we open this up and look at it and say, how does, what does this mean to us? As we made a commitment before God that said all of this is the Word of God and all of this is profitable for instruction and reproof. And so we come to this morning in Numbers 27, we look at this passage and want to know how this is applied to us. You know, last week as we were reading Numbers 26 and reading through that list of the census, and taking the census of the sons that were able to go to war, I'm sure that you all noticed a couple of abnormalities as we're reading through that list that just jumped right out, and you're like, what are they doing there? Because, you know, it's so easy to listen attentively to all those names, particularly at Numbers 26:33. And here we are, we're reading through these sons who were able to go to war. We come across these daughters. And we're thinking, what in the world are they doing there? In Numbers 26:33, we read about Zelophehad's, the son of Hephner, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah, Noah, Haglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And again, in verse 46 last week, I'm sure that you guys were struck to find the daughter of Asher. Sarah was also mentioned. And I really thought a couple of you guys would come up afterwards and say, what are those daughters doing in that list? I don't know. Somehow you just sort of slipped by, you know. But I would have told you last week that we were going to deal with them this week. Why are they there? You know, as we talked last week, and we did say that the list, the census, was about dividing the land. But still, the question, what are these daughters doing in that list of those ready to go to war? And so today we're going to get into the topic of the roles of men and women. You know, could you have imagined, for those of us who were 20 years old or older, 20 years ago, that we would live in a country that we are arguing and debating genders? Could you have imagined that 20 years ago? If I would have came to you 20 years ago and said to you that we have places in our country that are against the use of male and female pronouns, that teachers are told that they cannot use male and female pronouns because that would be confusing to children. Hannah, my daughter, teaches at a private school. It's not a Christian school, but it's a private school. And she has a young, and I always forget, it's a little girl. It's a little girl that the parents have decided this little girl, third grade, is gender fluid. And she is not to use a male or female pronoun, either one, with that little girl. My personal feelings about that is child abuse. But that's not really the topic, but I just wanted to, this is the place we live in. Could you have imagined, go back a little bit further, 50 years ago, seeing church after church after church with women pastors and women leaders. And so as we have come, as we've been preaching through the gospel, as we've been coming to this exegetical, we come to this passage, and here the daughters of Zelophehad, and they're in this list of men ready to go to war, and I just told the men yesterday, I just really feel like this is the place to discuss what is the role of men and women. What do we believe as a church? Where do we stand as a church on the role of men and women? You know, this is not something we can be silent on. This is something that we will, and I pray that you listen with grace and hear And if you have questions, please feel free to ask. But I feel this is such an important topic in our day as we read through Numbers 27, 1 through 11. And what does this mean for us? And how does this apply to us? Numbers 27, verse 1. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hebner, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the names of his daughter, Mahalal, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, before the chiefs of all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of his Korah, but died in his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give the inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if he has no father, and has no brothers, you shall give the inheritance to the nearest kinsman of the clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute, a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" So here we have this situation that has come up. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. And God has taken this census of all the people. And in that census, he included these daughters. And now we have the kind of the explanation of why were they included. They were certainly not included to go to war. This was a census of the men 20 years old and older who were able to go to war. That was the definition of it. And these are certainly not daughters, or certainly not sons, able to go to war. But yet they're still included in this census. And the reason why is because Zelophehad had died in the wilderness without any sons, he tells us. Now, and we know that this was the will of God. The determination of sons and daughters was God's decision. He chose whether they would have sons. He chose whether they have daughters. And God had ordained that Zelophehad would die without any sons. This wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't like God got to this point and said, "Oh man, Zelophehad's not going to have any kids. I forgot about that one." That wasn't it at all. This was the way God had planned it. He knew that they would come to this place, get ready to go into the land, and there would be no one to carry out his lineage. This was his plan. And so the daughters found themselves in this situation, and so they have come to make a request. You notice they don't come in demanding. They don't come in arguing, say, "Where's our rights?" This is not a march on Moses. This is a request. They come and stood in the tent of meetings. The language is they have a posture of waiting. They're standing at the tent of meetings. They want to hear what's the issue, and they have this request to make. And they have their facts, and they're making this request, and they're telling him, "Our father didn't die in Korah's rebellion. He was not part of that. He withheld himself, but he died in his own sin. He died because of his sin." Now, it doesn't really go into detail what sin they're thinking of. Was it the sin of not standing with Joshua and Caleb when they came back? Probably. You know, that was where it was revealed to them they would never enter the promised land. Could it have been the sin of complaining at Meribah? Probably he did that too. Probably both. But for whatever the reason, they said he died in his sin. But they said, "But still, what about our inheritance? What about his name? What about his lineage? How is that going to affect us?" So Moses took the case for the Lord. and laid it out before God, and basically God said the daughters are right. They would be given land. By God's grace, they were going to give an inheritance before God. God said that they would get it as well. Now, why? Why could they inherit it? They weren't going to go fight for it. They weren't given. No, it wasn't one of these situations where God said, "Okay, you're going to get the inheritance, but then you're going to have to act like a man and get a sword and spear and go in and fight for it." You know, all the rest of the people that are in this list, they're going to fight for theirs. They're going to be able to go to war. So if you're going to do this, you're going to have to act like them. That wasn't the condition at all. God said, no, that's not the point. They were given it by God's grace. And the first one of these incredible truths that we see in this that's so wonderful was that the sins of the father were not held against the daughter. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Here the father died in his sins. And it says the sin of the father will not be held against the daughters. And it's only by God's grace. This is only found in Christ. Jeremiah 31, 27 through 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass that as I have washed over them to pluck them up and break them down, to overthrow and destroy, to bring harm, so I watch over them. I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days," so God said, just as I punished, I will also build them up. There's coming a day when I'm going to build them up. And in those days, they will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So he's saying that the sins of the father won't be counted against the daughter. They're going to get their inheritance. They're going to have their receive the promise that was due them, and the sin of the father won't be held against them, because the inheritance is going to be based on kinship. The inheritance is based on kinship, not roles. It's not those who go to war that gets inherited. It is, are you related? Are you part of the family? If you are a part of the family, you get inheritance. Not if you have a certain role. These were women. They had a different role. They did not have a different inheritance. They got the same inheritance, but they do have a different role. And today in our church, we need to recognize what is the role of women in the church and in the home, and what is the role of men in the church and in the home. And they're different. It is the same inheritance. There's not a man's promise a heaven and a woman's promised heaven, and they're totally different. It is both. The inheritance is the same, but the roles are vastly different. You know, it's amazing to me. It is absolutely incredible to me that you know, when people, you hear people talk about, they talk about chauvinism in the Christian church, and yet, you know, the other religions, and I'm thinking, how in the world, you call it, you know, I think of Islam. In Islam, you know, if you're a man, then there's this wonderful reward, you know, supposedly it's a reward. That the paradise, if you're a man, then your reward is paradise of the virgins, of perpetual virgins. If you are a woman, then your heaven is to be a sex slave to a man. Seriously? That's heaven? You know? You ever want to see a Muslim go red in the face? Ask him, so how did you think about your mother being a sex slave when she gets to go to paradise? Because that's the reward. That's the heaven for him. It's incomprehensible to me. And that's something that's on, but I'm just thinking, what we're saying is, no, they have the same inheritance, that in Christianity, men and women have the same reward, but they have vastly different roles. And so this is where I want us to kind of settle in for a little bit to talk about what is the role of men and women. You know, is it, how do we feel, you know, what do we think about women pastors and women deacons, and how does that look like in the home? What does that mean for us as for those around us? I have a question to ask. I'm just curious. Does anybody in here not know of a church that has a woman pastor, a woman leader? Can everybody in here name at least one church that they know of that there's a woman pastoring or leading that church? What? From where you live, you can. Yeah, isn't that amazing? We all, I mean, this has impacted all of our lives. This is everywhere around us. Yeah, I know. Are there women pastors in that? Carol pulled out the somebody brought in Pat, gave me the second picture of me. So I didn't get enough to see it yesterday. I got to see it this morning too. And in that pastor appreciation section, there are women listed in there. Huh? This is the world we live in today. So, but how do we get there? You know, Paul says, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 14:33-35, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of saints, the women should be kept silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Is there anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, my first thing I'm reading this, wait, how's that? So God's not a God of confusion, but we're here at this place, and we don't even know what the role of women is? What's gone on? What's happened to us? How do we understand these verses? You know, and please don't hear me. I'm not, as we explain this, I thought I'd start with the hardest one first. Probably not the smartest idea. And we really are going to look at this sort of different. We're going to start in the New Testament and then kind of work back to the Old, which I really don't recommend. But I think this is where we live today in this day of confusion. That there are churches out there that really don't permit women to speak at all. They're absolutely silent. And on the other hand, we have churches that are all woman-led. What is this? How do we understand this? How do we apply this to our life? What does this mean to us? And so, let's jump in the hard place first. As I said, in that verse I just read, Paul says, in all the churches of the saints, women should be kept silent in churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. You know, the first thing we learn about this passage and this truth is that it's really about submission. What this is all about is about submission. And at this time, Paul says they are not allowed to speak, but they should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, the interesting thing is, there isn't. In the Bible, there's no law that says women are to be silent. So what was Paul referring to? Most scholars believe that Paul was referring to the Talmud, or the oral law, the oral tradition at that time that went along with it. Talmud, the section from Bettershot, chapter 24, says, and it was a common oral teach at that time, that a woman's voice is prohibited because it is sexually provocative. So at that time, in the Jewish circles, that women were not allowed to speak at all. That this was a common teaching among the Jewish churches, that women were to be silent in church. And so Paul's saying that when you come together, and there are Jews and there are Gentiles, and we're all in this thing together, so as not to offend these Jews who believe that women should be silent, women don't speak. Now we know that this is not, he didn't have this teaching in other places, because we know in Titus, he said women are to teach younger women. So this is not a blanket. He is saying this is submission both to your husband and to one another. Women, do not be offensive to those others. And we find other places. In Acts 15, where they're having this big issue about the church, about what does it mean to be a Christian? How do we keep the law as a Christian? At the end of that long discussion, and Peter stands up and says at the Jerusalem Council that the Holy Spirit fell on them just on us, so they should not be subject to the law. And the whole church agreed they should not be subject to the law. They went, then wrote a letter and said there are three laws they should keep. And your first indication, wait a minute, you just said you should not be subject to the law, and then you write three laws that you should keep. And you find out that those three laws are how does a foreigner live amongst the Jews without being offensive to them. So it's about not offending your brother. If I cause my brother to stumble, I'm not going to do that. So this silence, it's not about your salvation. It's not about a sin. It's about honoring and helping one another. But the picture of this is to be in submission. In 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 14, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise, wait a minute. You just said you desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise, women. But you just said, so it's not about being absolute silent. We're not saying that when we come in here and you stand up and you say a testimony of what God has done, you're sinning before God. That's not our understanding of this passage. We're saying that are you doing this in submission? Back to 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, women should adorn themselves respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who professes godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness again. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So he looks back and he says the picture that God started out with was Adam and then Eve. Adam came first. This is about submission. And to be the reality is, though, it's really not about submission to your husband. It's about submission to God. Because this is that picture of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5:23-33. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of the body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God created the Institute of Marriage for the purpose of showing this picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And just as that picture is to show the relationship with Christ and the church, even within the church, there is a relationship that Christ is showing between the pastor and the congregation. It is that picture of Christ and the church. And to be honest with you, this is why I think homosexuality is an abomination for the Lord. Why is homosexuality so bad? Because it takes that picture, that wonderful, beautiful picture that God said of Christ and the church, and says, really, it's a joining of equals. And God says, that's an abomination. But, and listen carefully to my words, a woman who willingly usurps authority in the church, who takes the role of leadership in the church, mars the picture of Christ in the church just as much as a homosexual marriage. It is that same marring of the picture. It takes the picture that God had and distorts it. Now, what if there's no one else? What if it was the case of Lydia, where there is no man? What if the men are in disobedience? What if the men don't take the role they should? I do believe that a woman can lead in that situation, but she must do it under the understanding of that she is under authority. Somebody, whether Lydia is under Paul's authority or she cannot do it as if she is under on her own authority. She cannot, in my opinion, and be right before the Lord. And I do believe that so many cases that what we look at churches is a greater condemnation on the men than it is the women. That as we look around these churches and there are women leaders, that is a greater condemnation on the men than on the women. For the men have not taken the role of leadership as they were supposed to. And has gotten... And so what I'm saying about this is when we see a woman pastor, that should break our hearts, guys. That should really break our hearts. We cannot let ourselves become so used to it, so accustomed to it, that we just say, well, that's just another one. You know, that's the wrong. We can't be as indifferent to that as all those people driving up the road about abortion. Well, it's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Like Jack said in Matthew, these temptations are going to come, but it doesn't have to come about through us. We can take a stand. We can say, you know what, there is a right way. There is a way that God has ordained for the church to work. And we can turn to him and say, where are the men who were supposed to step up to leadership there? Now, this is not to say the women have no role. They absolutely do. We know they're to proclaim the gospel. They are to share Christ. They are to witness to who God is, what he's done. Interestingly enough, in John 20:17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The first person who was given the commission to share the gospel was Mary Magdalene. The first person in the New Testament who was given the commission to share the gospel with Mary Magdalene. He has ascended. Christ has risen. God has accepted his sacrifice. So John 17, 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And then, and that he said these things to her. We know there are a place for women deaconesses. These are servants of the church. Romans chapter 1, it calls Phoebe a woman deaconess, a servant. Now, understand that they're not leaders. They're not to be, you know, I think so many Baptist churches where the deacons are actually elders. They act more like elders and in the role in leadership, and that's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about being servants of the church. Titus 2, 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands, their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The role of this picture of submission, so that God's word is not reviled. This picture of what does it look like? How does the relationship between Christ and the church look like? You know, each of us, men and women, have a role. The men are to be the picture of Christ. We've been given that responsibility to wash our wives with the word, to pray for them, to encourage them. And the wife has a picture of being that submission, showing the picture. What does it look like for the church? And I would say that of the two, I think my wife's done a lot better job than I have at that. She's played her role much better than I have. But we both have a role to play in this. What does this look like? And you know, and what's really so scary about this is you look back through history and you see how this has been so distorted and so warped. And as you look through time and it came to the point where people said, well, these are the man's jobs, and it would go in the home and to all these, you know, dishwashing and all the other things, and this is the women's job. And that's what this is about at all. There are people that are gifted at one thing better than others, and we are to do whatever we're gifted to do. You know, it's sad. There are whole societies that are built on this is women's work, and it's what they do, and this is men's work, and it's what they do. But it's not about. But that's not the picture of it either. There is this coming together. This picture of them coming together in submission before the Lord. To picture forth that relationship. Just like the women that day, they came and they requested. They came and they with reverence. They came and they asked, what about us? And you know, even later on, when it came time for the division in Joshua 17, and when they got their inheritance, it says that there was that same picture, that same attitude. In Joshua 17, 3 through 5, now Zelophehad, the son of Hebner, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of the daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us inheritance among our brothers. So according to the word of the Lord, he gave them the inheritance. They came and said, remember what God had said? Remember this? And I think that's one of the huge roles of women. They remember what God had said. Remember this. You know, this as we think about this, what does this look like for us? And how do we live this out every day? This role of biblical manhood and womanhood, this picture of submission, of the husband and the father, trying to picture forth Christ, so they might be washed with the word, And that was even in the church, where the pastor was to come and to bring the word, and so that you might be washed by the word. But far too often in our day, that picture has been marred, is being marred. And I believe it's wrong. And I believe that's a sin upon the church. And I think that we have a responsibility to speak out against it when we're led by the Lord. You know, it's funny. I have a good friend who we and I, we've talked about this so often. And he also, you know, we talked and he believes, you know, that's what the word says is about submission. But his family wanted to go to a church, and the church had co-leaders, a husband and wife team leading it together. And so there would be, they were co-leaders. That's one part of it. It was they were equal in this. He had talked about it, and he said, you know, I just believe it's wrong. And I did too. But his family wanted to go there, so eventually they started going there. And now he's at a church with the woman leader. You know, it was so amazing to me when I first talked to him about it. He's like, well, yeah, but she's really good. She's a really good preacher, and I have no doubts. This is not about abilities. This is not about abilities at all. I've heard her speak, and she is very clear, and she studies the Word of God, and it's wonderful. And I would think she would be a great teacher for young women. But I don't think she should be the pastor of the church. And he didn't just, it wasn't like one day, I believe it's wrong, and I'm going to go, and I'm just going to join in. No, it was this kind of a, you know, the story of the frog in the water, you know, just a little bit of time. You know, first he just went with his family. You know, family's going, but mostly I don't. And then I would go on, he'd go every once in a while. And I really believe, if we believe this is the plumb line, this is the dividing line, that when it says it's wrong, we have to agree that it's wrong. That's just all, you know, and it's, I know good people in this. I'm thinking of a woman I know that's pastoring a church. It's a really sweet woman that I know and I like, but yet, I wonder, how do you read the scriptures and just ignore this? And I asked her, and she said, well, it was cultural. And like I said, we do believe that part about being silent. I do think that was a cultural issue. But still, it's not just one verse in one place. There's so much in this. So please, if there's any questions or any specifics or anything that you guys would like to add that we discuss, please feel free. Because I know this is, I don't hope it's not a hot topic here, but I do think it's a very important topic. As we talk about what does this look like in our lives and what does this look like in our world today, I would encourage you to share. I think David's about to bust. He's got something to share because I know this is a very...
really got to get on our knees and pray for forgiveness for the mistakes we've made. You know, we're wagging our fingers at others, yep. Not quite so. But we are so quick to read through these things. God's word is clear and equivocal. The role of men, cowardly men, and the role of women, they will. When it talks about you will desire your husband, that's not a good kind of desire. When there's a lack of leadership, women's going to step in.
Yep.
I see it every day.
Yep.
But now we're at the point that if a man tries to take leadership, you are condemned for trying to live that in 27 years.
And I think part of that, too, is because of men failing to take leadership. You know, or when they took leadership, they took it wrongly. And both of those are wrong, you know. But I think, you know, one of the reasons I'm so passionate about meeting up with Rick and Jack every Saturday, and I'm so thankful for their willingness to do this, is I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't claim to speak. So that's why we need one another. To come and say, how do we be biblical in this? How do we make sure that as David said, that we're not beating a pet horse, you know, that we're up here saying, are we saying everything that needs to be said about this topic, so that we all have a better understanding, a more biblical understanding about the roles of men and women, about the roles of abortion. You know, that's why, please don't be shy. Yeah, Carl.
Well, you know, in Genesis 2, it says, I will make him a helper fit for him.
Mm-hmm.
How can you just expound a little bit on what you think that means?
One of the interesting things, I think that of course, you know, it's the context of God bringing all of the animals, first and foremost. And it kind of goes back to what in Timothy, we have the same sort of passage. So here's God bringing all of those animals before him. I really don't think he was looking for a wife among all the animals. You know what I'm saying? As all these animals come before him, God wasn't thinking, well, so, you know, what would you think about being married to a monkey? You know, that wasn't the point at all, right? So what was the point of having all the animals come for him? That there would be no animal that could be killed to take away my sins. Adam's biggest need was to remove his sins, first and foremost. That's it. I mean, there's nothing outweighing that. And there was not, the death of no animal would ever suffice to take away my sin. So the first thing for a woman, when I'm going to bring this woman to you, because through her, eventually is going to come Christ. Now, it means more than that, but that's the first part of it. It's all about Christ, you know? That's how I take that message. Well, help meet, first and foremost. It's interesting that word help. Do some studying on it. It means protector. That's the root of that word, that protection. Now, and again, it is that help in encouraging me to walk in Christ, even as I encourage her to walk in Christ. It's not somebody to clean up after me and do my laundry and do the dishes and all that kind of things, you know. That's not what the point of it is. It is help me first and foremost in my greatest need, and that's to walk before the Lord. And so that's how later on in Timothy, when Paul said women are saved through childbirth, I think he's referring to that same ideal, that childbirth, you know, it's not that having babies saves a woman. We know that's not true. There's only one salvation, that's Christ. It was through childbirth that we got Christ. So that's, I know it wasn't probably a lot more than what you asked for, but that's I understand. And even in the fall, there were roles given there. Yes.
Well,
Mm-hmm. I would say yes. You better be a man. You know, like I said, I think we've come, as you know, David said, we've come so far down that road, so far to the point that we're afraid to speak of it. And I'll be honest, I'm a little apprehensive. This is not an easy topic, you know. I was going to ask David after, so you know, where did you think I was going to go with Zophahad's daughter? You know, but I feel like this is what this is talking about. There's this, they have equal inheritance, and that's what's so critical. But they definitely had different roles. So to put them in there could not say, well, they go to war. And that's what people have done. They said, well, they're listening to this about men go to war, so women go to war. That's not it. That's not what the point of that scripture is at all. They have absolutely have different roles. That's right.
That's like a great point that we've got to wrestle through. We're so quick to make the exception to the rule.
Yep.
God teases out exceptions for reasons, but that's not necessarily the rule.
Apply
across the world. And I do have a problem with women teaching younger children.
Mm-hmm.
When, what does God's word say?
Yep. I agree, and you know it's one of those things where are we wrestling through the issue before, you know, or are we just accepting it? And I'll be honest with you, that's my tip. Oh, it's what everybody does.
That's right.
Instead of saying, wait a minute, what does God's word say about this, and how do we apply that in this situation, and then deal with it?
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And that's when
Man,
so when I came in this morning, the first thing I went and said, Jack, I said, Jack, I'm gonna say this, that I believe that the women leading is a huge admirer picture in his homosexuality. I said, are you okay with that as an elder? And so yes, he was like, yeah, you know. Again, we're not calling it the abomination, but we are saying that that is the same marring of the picture. Yeah.
There's a reason why God made the first one man.
Absolutely.
There's a reason why he made a woman. There's a reason why Satan didn't go to the head of the household.
No.
He went to Eve. There are designs and flaws in both those designs, so they're complementary.
Yeah.
And we do know, you know, factually, you know, that when it comes to reasoning and exegeting the scriptures, men have less emotion, so less propensity to distort because of feelings or not fairness. So there's just all sorts of things that Scripture, even in the beginning, gives us this role.
And even with Adam and Eve, though, said the sin entered through Adam because of his role as the leader. Mm-hmm. He was to be the protector. He was to be there for. And he wasn't.
And people want to, I believe, want to say that Adam was on Cohen Pater somewhere while
did not take his role seriously. Yeah. That's a good point. Thank you. Yeah, Carla. No, no, please, no, please, please share. One of the things that the Rick was so wanting me to mention yesterday, and he was so adamant about, and rightly so, is he said, you know, it is that there was so much what we see as the ungodly leadership of women is that the secondary cause, use Jack, is men. It is the fall of men not taking the role, whether we're talking about Adam or we're talking about the men not stepping into the role that they should. And part of this is very personal to me because I thought about this so much as you know, earlier in the week. My dad was not the man that of the house that he should have been. He advocated the role of spiritual head. And it took me a long time to get to that point where I could say that, you know. It was a woman's job or whatever, but my dad failed in that. But, you know, God's grace. I was just praying for God's grace. But that's what he was taught. That was what the women did all that. Yeah, Carl.
It's not hard for that to happen because even before there was a sin nature, Adam did it.
Yeah. Yeah. There's that would be my request for each one of us. Pray for one another. Pray for the wives and as they live out this picture of submission. Pray for the husbands as they live out the role of godly leadership. Help us to be wise as we not only live this truth but share this truth with others. I am very, very, very concerned for my sons in this. And I know that many others, you know, do you have kids in that same, dealing with that same issues that, you know, they're going to, I pray that they are countercultural, but pray for, I would ask that you pray for them as you know, I am praying for your kids. For your kids, and for Emily, and pray as they make those decisions. Let's just stand and lead us in song as we have just a special time of prayer.